amazing this is. Just think about the enormous journey of Jesus. Just think about the enormity and the magnitude of what Jesus did for the entire human race, and especially for us who are Christians, who have appropriated the work of Jesus to our own lives. If you will, let's begin in the Gospel of John. Go, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We read this passage earlier for our scripture reading. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, if you will. And we'll look at this passage here. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. So here the Apostle John starts to say some things about Jesus, but he doesn't mention the name Jesus. At least not yet. He refers to Jesus as the Word. And he grabs the attention of his audience by talking about this Word that was in the beginning with God. And this Word that was in the beginning with God was actually God, actually deity, not the same person as God the Father, but the same essence, the same substance. It was in the beginning with God. By the way, think of the term that the Apostle John uses, Word. You don't know what I'm thinking. You don't know what's in my mind unless I speak my thoughts. So my words, my speech, is a revelation of what is hidden in my mind. So also Jesus is the revelation, the expression of God the Father. What an apt term or apt designation to use regarding Jesus. And then notice in verse 3, everything that was made, everything that was ever made, was made through or by this eternal Word that was in the beginning with God the Father and was actually deity as well. Verse 4, in this Word, in this eternal Word, was life. In other words, Jesus is the source of life. He's the wellspring of life. He gives life to people. Jesus proved that in his ministry when he actually raised dead people. He gave them life. Jesus proved it when he himself came back from life. He gave people eternal life so they could have and enjoy the blessings of God forever. We're told in verse 4, he was the source of life, in him was life. And the life of Jesus, the life of this eternal Word that coexisted with God the Father in the beginning, was the light of men. Jesus and his light illuminated people. When Jesus came, Jesus was casting off all of the darkness and all of the ignorance of God. In Jesus, we see what God is like more than ever. You know, when you stop and think about it, who is the central figure in the New Testament? Jesus. Without diminishing the role of God the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit, clearly the emphasis and the spotlight is on Jesus Christ as having come from God the Father, doing the will of God the Father, being energized and moved by the working of the Holy Spirit. Even we Christians, we're saved because of the work of God the Father through Jesus, and we're infused with the life and work of the Holy Spirit to transform us into Christ-likeness. So in a word, or in a way, the New Testament is all about Jesus. The spotlight is on Jesus. So he was that life that gives light or illumination to all people. They show us, Jesus shows us the way to God the Father. And then in verse 5, we're told the light, that's the light of Jesus, the light that Jesus brings. The revelation of God that Jesus brings to us shines in the darkness. Now that's a sad commentary on the human race. We're living in darkness. We're ignorant of God. We're not doing his will. We're going away from God. So the light, Jesus, is shining in the darkness, and it says the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not understand or appreciate Jesus. Another translation or another meaning here says that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower the light. That's interesting. I cannot help but think, I think it was in 313 when Emperor Constantine became a Christian. And now Christianity all of a sudden became legal. For years it seemed like pagan Rome had a tight grip. But in just a few centuries, that tight grip of pagan Rome just crumbled under the weight and the power of the light of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. So the Apostle John goes on and talks about how John the Baptist came. John the Baptist was not the light, but he was sent as the forerunner of the light, to prepare the way for the light. so that everybody might believe in the light, the true light, Jesus Christ, that eternal word. And then John mentions the sad part about how this light, this eternal word, Jesus, how he was in the world. He even made the whole world. And yet, people didn't receive him. They didn't respond. They didn't believe. Yet as many as did believe, they were given the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And then we have verse 14. That's what I'm getting to. Verse 14. And the word, this eternal word, this word that was in the beginning with God the Father, was actually true deity. The one who made all things. The one who is the source and wellspring of life in every possible dimension and meaning. The one who illumines and gives light to all men, all people, became flesh. The Word became human. This eternal Word, the Son of God, assumed and acquired a human body and dwelt. Where did he dwell? Where did he live? Where did he pitch his tent? That's what the word means. Pitch tent. Where did Jesus pitch his tent? Where did the Son of God, the eternal life-giving Word, pitch his tent? Among us. And who are we? Sinners. Ignorant of God. Don't especially want God. Even God's own chosen people. Many were devout. Many were waiting for God to send the Redeemer. But even many of God's people were far away from God. Jesus often chastised the Pharisees for all of their rules and regulations and all of their piety and religiosity, yet Jesus chastised them because they were really very far away from God. So let's just appreciate this morning that the eternal Son of God, this eternal Word, coexisted with God the Father, who was never created, always existed, became human and lived among us, lived amongst human beings. I mean, talk about the visitation of God. I mean, God made a visit in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what's the whole point of all this? Notice verse 14 again. The Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us, dwelled among, lived among us. And we beheld, we had something to see. We beheld his glory. We got to see the glory of God. We got to see the glory of Jesus. We got to see the goodness and the power and the beauty of Jesus. We got to see the majesty of Jesus. We got to see the majesty of God. I think of, the Museum of Science in Boston. You can go there and see some of these spectacular displays in the planetarium. I remember years ago on a school field trip, they take you to the planetarium and you can sit back in your chair and get a real, real big show of, you might say, the beauty of the heavens brought real close. You don't have to go out into the country. They kind of show you in the city, in the Museum of Science, what you would only see if you went out to the country on a very dark night, moonless night, and we're on a high mountain, maybe. And you got to see quite a spectacle. And I'm just mindful. I use that as an illustration because in Jesus, we get to see what God is like. In Jesus, we see God as never before. We learn so much more about God the Father because Jesus came and he became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we had the high calling, the high privilege, the blessing, if you will, of beholding the glory of Jesus. And the glory of Jesus is the glory of God. It says here, specifically, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The unique and special glory that's appropriate and commensurate to one who is the unique and only Son of God the Father. And then the Apostle John adds, full of grace and truth. You see, in Jesus, we don't see just a little bit of grace and a little bit of truth. In Jesus, we see enormous amounts of God's grace and God's goodness and God's kindness. We also see God's truth. That might also be understood as God's truthfulness or his faithfulness. Just imagine how much better off we are in knowing God and understanding God because Jesus came, became human. And that's what we're remembering at Christmas time. We're remembering the incarnation, or Jesus becoming human, being born of the Virgin Mary as a little baby in Bethlehem almost 2,000 years ago. And so verse 15, John bore witness of Jesus and cried out. This is a reference to John the Baptist, this one of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, because he was actually before me. John the Baptist is saying Jesus actually existed before me. Even though John the Baptist was born first and then Jesus was born afterwards, John is actually saying here that no, Jesus actually existed long before I ever came into being. And then I love verse 16. And of Jesus' fullness, it doesn't say of Jesus' emptiness. No, Jesus came full to bring us, as Mary Jo sang in her song, rich gifts I bring to thee. We have been brought rich gifts in Christ. Of Jesus' fullness, we have all received, all of us Christians, we have all received what? Grace for grace. And I know one commentator describes it this way. Grace piled up on top of grace, piled up on top of grace, so that we're left with just a big mountain, just a big mountain heap of God's grace that's been poured out to us in Christ Jesus. Just think of what we receive in Christ. Complete forgiveness of sins. A right relationship with God. We're adopted, we're inducted into the family of God to be God's child forever and ever, loved by God forever and ever. We've given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a sign and seal and as a guarantee that we're God's. We belong to God. We're His. He stamped us. He's branded us. We got the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is coming and will receive even more grace at the second coming of Christ. The Word became flesh. The Word became human for you and for me. Let's go to my second point here. The Word became poor. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, if you will. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So we'll pass Acts and Romans, 1 Corinthians, then we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Actually, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the ancient church at Corinth to finish taking up its collection, a collection of money, to send to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so the Apostle Paul reminds this church of God's generosity. God's been generous with us. And Paul reminds them of God's generosity that God has poured out upon us through the work of Christ so that this church might be generous, dig into their pockets, and finish taking up this special collection, which I know they were doing over a number of weeks and time, and get this collection finished so the funds can be sent to the church at Jerusalem. Let's look at verse 8. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know, what do you know? The grace. You know the grace. You have experienced the grace. You appreciate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yes, Jesus was rich. He's the eternal Word who existed with God the Father. In the beginning, he created all things. He wielded all power. He wielded the power of Almighty God. Though Jesus was rich, yet for your sakes, for my sake, for your sakes, the text says, Jesus became poor. He became poor. He became poverty stricken. Jesus entered into our humanity. I believe this is following up on what the Apostle John says when Jesus became human. Jesus assumed a human body. And that human body was subject to being tired, needing to eat food. The body was subject to getting hungry. And Jesus was also subject to death. He subjected himself to death. The body Jesus assumed when he became human was a body that could die. And Jesus entered into our realm of humanity. He became poor. He became poverty-stricken. He laid aside heaven's glory. And he limited himself. Yes, he still wielded divine authority. We see that in all of his miracles. But he limited himself. Became poor. He subjected himself to death and dying, just like we are subject to death and dying. He did it all for us. The text says he became poor so that as a result, you, that's us, you and me, through his poverty, through his becoming poor, through his becoming human, entering into our a realm of humanity, and subjecting himself to death and dying and being spit upon and ridiculed and nailed to a cross, that through his poverty we might become what? Rich. We're rich. I think again of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's to be praised forever. And through him, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus became poor. He became poverty stricken. He left heaven's glory. He entered into our realm of humanity for us, for you, for me. Let's look at our third point this morning. Let me show the reference here so you can see that. Philippians. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. So just flip the page. Go past Galatians, Ephesians. We're in Philippians. Philippians 2. And in this passage, we're emphasizing that Jesus became obedient. He became human. He became flesh. He became poor for us. Now we're going to see that Jesus became obedient. And we're going to see the extent of Jesus' obedience. How obedient was Jesus to the will of his heavenly Father? Was he just a little obedient? Was he obedient as long as what God asked him to do was convenient and comfortable? Was Jesus obedient so long as he agreed with the will of God the Father and it was going to be easy for him to do? Let's read this passage. Wonderful passage. Very powerful passage. This is Philippians chapter 2. Notice verse 5. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind, in other words, let this attitude, let this outlook, let this mindset, let this disposition be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, we Christians are going to have the same attitude that Jesus had. Who, verse 6, who, being in the form of God, being in the very essence of God, sitting in the very office of God, Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't consider his equality with God something to be grasped or seized or held on to or clung to. Verse 7, but Jesus, he made himself of no reputation. Some other translations say Jesus emptied himself. In other words, he just poured himself out in sacrificial giving. This translation says he made himself of no reputation. He poured himself out. Doing what? Taking the form. Taking upon himself the form. The very essence of a servant or of a slave. The word really means slave. Taking the very form, the very shape, the essence, the structure of a slave. And coming in the likeness of men. Coming in the likeness of human beings. That little phrase, coming in the likeness of human beings, implies that Jesus existed before he became human. And he came in the likeness of a human being. Notice Paul is very careful and choosy about his words. Jesus came in the likeness of human beings, but we know the rest of the New Testament tells us that there was something very different about Jesus. He never sinned. So that's, I think Paul is thinking about that as he writes these words. So coming in the likeness of men, then verse 8, and being found, and when Jesus was found in appearance, notice there again, Paul is being very choosy about his words, when Jesus was found in appearance as a man, as a human. See, Paul understands Jesus, although he was human, he was so much more than just a human being. He was a sinless human being, but he was also the Son of God. And being found in appearance as a man, what did Jesus do? He humbled himself. He became humble. He became lowly. He became contrite. And he became obedient. There it is. He became obedient. He humbled himself and became obedient. Completely obedient. Totally obedient. 100% obedient. Willingly obedient. He became obedient to the will of God the Father, even what to the point of death. Not just any death, but the death of the cross. That's what Jesus did for you and me. The eternal Word who coexisted with God the Father in the beginning, who was actually deity. He created all things. Nothing was made that was not made except it was made by Jesus. Became poor. He became obedient. For you and me, even to the point of dying and allowing himself to be crucified and nailed to the cross. One final passage for this morning. Jesus became sin. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians, if you will. Just backtrack to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was not there on the cross for his own sins. He was nailed to the cross for my sins and for your sins. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we want verse 21. Here the Apostle Paul is explaining that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We're the ones that had the problem. We were sinners. We were far away from God. We were alienated from God. We needed to be brought into a right relationship with Jesus. The very term reconciliation presupposes two parties that are estranged, that are at odds, that are having a feud, some strong difference of opinion, and now they're brought into a state of peace and harmony. So God is at work in and through Jesus, reconciling, bringing the world, bringing human beings, bringing men and women into a state and standing of peace with himself. Not imputing, not charging their trespasses to them. And then the apostle explains how this is done. It's done through Jesus. God is reconciling the world through Jesus, and especially through the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Notice verse 21, God made him. God made Jesus who knew no sin. God made Jesus who experienced no sin. God made Jesus who never did any sin, never did anything evil, never did anything contrary to the will of God at all, to be sin or to become sin for us, for me, for you. That's why Jesus was nailed to the cross. That's why he was rejected. When Jesus died, he was bearing my sin and my guilt. Jesus was there on the cross, bearing and enduring the penalty that I deserved for my sins. He did it for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? God pronounces us to be right in his sight when we put our full faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the one who died for us and rose again from the dead. This is what Jesus did for us, the long journey of Jesus. He became human. He became poor. He became obedient, even to the point of death. And he became sin. He was treated as a sinner. He was treated as a criminal, even though he didn't deserve to be. Because we deserve to be. And Jesus did for us, and took for us, and took upon himself what we deserve. So let's just think this morning about what God, working in Christ, did for us. Now what should our response be? Simple. Lord, I believe in you. I trust in you. And Lord, I want to please you. You've done so much for me. Lord, I just want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want you to transform me into Christ's likeness. Lord, correct my attitudes. If I've got bad attitudes, fix them. Fix my speech. May all my words be kind and thoughtful and uplifting. May my actions always please you. Lord, you've done all this for me. Lord, help me to honor your church. This is your church, not my church, not the pastor's church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his possession. You're his people. Lord, help me to honor your people. And Lord, help me to treat all people well, for this is your will. Lord, I just want to give myself to you in complete consecration and in complete devotion as an expression of my gratitude for what you have done for me through your Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we're humbled to think about what your Son, Jesus, did for us. And I pray that during this Advent season, we might be mindful that Jesus became human, he became poor, he became obedient, and he became sin for us. Now help our response to be right and proper and appropriate at all times, Lord. I pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn number 110. Hymn number 110, Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates. And the text here is actually taken from Psalm 24 of the Old Testament. Hymn number 110 from Psalm 24. And the hymn writer is likening these mighty gates to the gates of our hearts. Open up the mighty gates, open up your heart. Why? To the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind as we sing. Go ahead, Jonathan.